We're going to be in something today. We're going to be in a thing that's hard for a lot of people, I think. And that is, we're going to be talking about waiting. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time waiting on things. And as I was preparing this message, I was having a hard time figuring out a story, because I like to come with stories, and you know, because I've done a lot of crazy things in my life for some reason. And I was asking my wife, like, okay, I'm having a really hard time coming up with a story about waiting. And she laughed at me. She's like, really? Like, you're impatient all the time. You don't like waiting. I'm like, what? Come on. And she started listing off all these things. And I'm like, wait a minute. That's like 15 times. Yes, there are all times that you should have learned your lesson and never did. And she said, you should tell them about the big fire. I'm like, oh, okay. So I don't like to wait on things sometimes. And this is a particular time that I did not like to wait. In Minnesota, we decided to build our own house, and so I wanted to do most of the work with it. We had a friend that was a contractor, so he was going to help me out, and I just thought this would be a great adventure. Well, we bought the plot of land. We loved the land, but I had to clear out a lot of trees on this land. And after I sawed up all the trees for logs so I could split them because we were going to put a fireplace in, we had a huge debris pile. And I see some of the men are like, yeah, I know, you're gonna burn the pile. Because it's fun to burn things, to be honest, it's just fun. And when you have a big pile of debris and you wanna burn it, and some of it's still like fresh, green, what do you put on it to burn it? Gasoline, that's right. Good old gasoline. And so I dump a ton of gasoline on this big pile of tree debris and other things. I was so excited because this is going to be fun. And I was smart about it and said, okay, I'm not going to be like up close because it's got gasoline on it. So I'm going to get a flare and start the flare and throw the flare into the fire and watch it burn. It's like, yeah, this is fun. I see some of the guys' eyes are like, yeah, I've been there. This is great. For some reason, it's just fun. And so I'm ready. I got the flame, because it was a big flame. I mean, this thing was huge. I'm like, okay. And I toss it in. And I'm like, okay, be prepared. I'm like standing. Nothing happened. I'm like, uh-oh, what happened? What's going on? Now, I had a choice. Choice A, wait longer and see what happens. Or choice B, go up to the fire and see why it didn't start. Guess which one I chose? I definitely chose B. My wife is there and she's like, no, we need to wait a little longer. And I said, no, it's not gonna start. I need to figure out why it didn't start. Where's my flare at? And so as I was approaching this huge pile that had gasoline all over it, all of a sudden, I was like 5 feet away from it. All I saw was a bright light and a loud sound of ba-boom. And I flew back about five feet. And when I kind of got myself together, I saw the flames going. And then I looked at my arms and I had no more hair on my arms. My eyebrows never came back in as they did before. And I had a hat, and my bill on my hat was all like black, and it like, oh. And I just stayed there. And my wife came up to me and said, see, I told you, should have waited. Like, you don't even care if I'm alive or not. Like, waiting is hard. Why is waiting so hard? And I think because waiting is uncomfortable. And waiting feels passive. And waiting tests what we really believe. Now we're gonna be in Matthew chapter 25. And in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable that confronts us with a powerful truth, I think. So you can look ready and not be ready. You can be near the wedding and yet still miss the bridegroom. You can carry a lamp and have no oil for it. And what I want us to do is to step into what I believe is one of the most searching parables Jesus ever told, the parable of the 10 virgins. So go to Matthew chapter 25. We're gonna start with verse 1. And as you turn there, we're gonna see that this parable confronts us with a piercing question. And that question is my faith real or just nearby? Because in this story, everyone has a lamp. We'll see everyone is invited. We'll see that everyone is waiting and everyone expects the bridegroom. But only 5 are truly ready. And the difference is oil. And in the first 13 verses of chapter 25, we're going to see, I believe, 3 truths that come out of it. So here's the scene. Jesus has already confronted the religious leaders. He's talked to his disciples about the end time, and he's lamented over what is happening. And the disciples are still not kind of getting it, so he tells a parable. He tells this story. So let's go to Matthew chapter 25. If you don't have a Bible today, the ushers are here. They'd love to get you in a Bible. Just raise your hand and they can get you one. But we're in Matthew chapter 25, and it says this, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were gone to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. Now, in first century biblical times, a wedding ceremony was a really big deal. It was a community-wide celebration. And it could go on for a week or more. Now, when a bride was engaged to the groom would then go for and go and make a place, and establish a place of living. So the groom would actually, in the first century, actually go build their house. He would go build their house and he would prepare it for his bride. And when he got done with building the place that they were gonna stay and live, he would come and get his bride. And that's when the ceremony, the feast would really begin. And it would last for a week. And they would have a great ceremony. I mean, it's joyful. It was a communal celebration. And it was really neat because when the bride, there was always like signs that the bridegroom was almost ready to come get the bride. There was always talking like the bridegroom's almost there. There were scenes that he was almost done. And so they would always be prepared just in case he would come. And the bridal party or the wedding party would always be ready with lit lamps. And then finally somebody, when the bridegroom was completely finished with the establishment, somebody would go into the community and like a town caller and call out, "The bridegroom is coming." And when the bridal party or the wedding party would hear that, they would burn their lights even brighter because it was time for the bride to get picked up. I mean, the imagery is beautiful here. That's what they actually did in the first century, and that's what Jesus talks about in the Bible of what heaven will be like, what the return of Christ will be like. Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is like this. 10 young women, 10 lamps, one bridegroom, one delay. Well, let's look at verse 5 closely here. Matthew chapter 25, verse 5, what does it say? And it says this, "As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept." Notice something. Notice that all of them slept. And as we read this, we would say, oh, well, there's the issue. There's the issue. Because in the last chapter, Jesus said, stay awake. And now they're sleeping. Okay, we know. Stay awake. But here's the thing. The issue wasn't sleeping. That's not the issue here. The issue was oil. And that leads us to the first truth. The first truth is this: real faith is personal, not borrowed. Real faith is personal, not borrowed. Because once they all woke up, it says that this in Matthew, right? Matthew verse 25, verse 8, "The foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.'" Give us some of your oil. All 10 had lamps. All 10 were waiting. All 10 looked prepared, but only 5 had oil in reserve. Oil throughout Scripture symbolizes more than just burning for a lamp. Oil symbolizes the work and the presence of the Spirit of God. A great example of this is in the Old Testament. Zechariah, the prophet, talks about this when he has a vision of lamps in Zechariah 4. These lamps are burning because there's an oil on it, because of the Spirit of God. And in Zechariah 4, verse 6, the Lord says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts." That's what's burning these lamps. And in Matthew 25, this oil represents something inward, something cultivated, something real. You cannot borrow someone else's intimacy with Jesus. You cannot borrow your spouse's faith, your parents' devotion, your pastor's prayer life, or your church's atmosphere. Because a relationship is personal. Paul recognized this when he wrote to the Romans, and the Christians in Rome. He said this in Romans 14, 12, and he reminds us that, "So then, each of us, Each and every one of us, every individual will give an account of himself to God. It's a personal thing. It's a personal account. Our faith is personal. It is a personal belief in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what makes this parable sobering. The foolish virgins in verse 8 were not rebellious, if you look at it. They weren't rebellious. They were just unprepared. They were close, but not filled. See, church, I want you to understand this. The danger of our culture, if we look at it right now, the danger of our culture is not outright rejection of Jesus. It's comfortable proximity without cultivated intimacy. And when I say that, what does that mean? It's comfortable proximity without cultivated intimacy. Well, here's what I mean in a deeper level, deeper terms. Proximity is being around the things of God. Proximity means you attend church regularly. You know the language, the Christianese. You serve on a team somewhere. You listen to worship music in your car. You understand theology a little bit. And you're around spiritual activity. I mean, when you look at this story, the 10 virgins had proximity. They were in the wedding party. They all had lamps. They were all waiting for the bridegroom. And they were all close to the event. But proximity is external. You can stand near a fire and still feel cold if you never draw close enough to be warm. Intimacy is cultivated relationships. Intimacy is different than proximity. See, intimacy is talking with God when no one else is watching. Intimacy is repenting when conviction comes. Intimacy is loving Jesus beyond public moments. Intimacy is obeying when it may cost something. Intimacy is longing for him in private. Intimacy is not accidental. It's cultivated. You don't drift into intimacy. You drift into distancing. And when you look at Matthew 25, man, we will see that the wise virgins didn't just show up. They prepared for it. They carried oil in reserve. The oil represents something that had been developed way before midnight ever came. And when we look at Scripture, we see the most dangerous place spiritually is not rebellion, it's comfort. It's when you feel spiritually safe because you are near spiritual things. You'll feel moved during worship, right? Enjoy Christian community, be inspired by a sermon, and still never foster a personal, abiding relationship with Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the second truth. That leads us to what Jesus exposes in Matthew 25. The foolish weren't hostile. They weren't mocking the bridegroom. They were simply unprepared. They were simply unprepared. The assumed closeness to the event meant readiness for the bridegroom. See, proximity says, I'm around him. Intimacy says, I know him. Proximity says, I participate in church. Intimacy says, I commune with Christ. Proximity can look alive. Intimacy gives you life and life to the fullest. In Bridge Cities, this means we must guard against building a culture where we gather powerfully, we worship passionately, we preach biblically, but fail to cultivate private, personal devotion with Jesus Christ. Because oil is formed when no one else is looking. And midnight, the midnight hour, man, it reveals whether we're just nearby or if we're truly known. And that brings us to the second truth, right? The second truth is this: waiting reveals what is real. Waiting reveals what is real. You know, as the bridegroom was delayed, like it said in verse 5, there was a delay there. Guess what? We live in the delay right now. We live in the delay. We live between the cross and his return, between the promise and his fulfillment. And waiting exposes what is authentic. The waiting helps. The waiting is testing. James 1, 3 through 4 says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking," and if we put that word oil there, lacking no oil, lacking in nothing. You have it. Delay tests devotion. Anyone can burn bright in a moment, but oil forms over time. David, he knew this. His relationship formed. He cultivated it with the God Almighty. Because we see in Psalm 63:1, David says, "Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly," and I love that word, earnestly. "Earnestly I seek you." And what that means in the original, like everything I am, every fiber I have in me, I seek after you. Oil is cultivating in the seeking, in daily prayer, in quiet devotion, in repentance, in loving God when no one sees you. The wise had oil in reserve because they valued being with the bridegroom before midnight even came. Waiting reveals whether we love the bridegroom or just the excitement of his arrival. Real faith is personal. A waiting reveals what is real. And when midnight hour approaches, and this leads us to our third truth. When the midnight hour approaches, this is it. Readiness cannot be manufactured at the last minute or the last moment. Matthew 25:6, what does it say? It says, "And at midnight, there was a cry." There was an announcement. See, midnight represents the unexpected hour, the testing hour, the return of Christ. The foolish tried to borrow what had to be built. They tried to go and buy some oil somewhere else, right? But oil cannot be transferred at the last second. Jesus says in Luke 12:35, he says, "Stay dressed." He's talking about the end times again in Luke here. He says, "Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning. See, readiness is not panic. It's posture. And in Matthew 25, 12, the bridegroom says something very weighty. Remember, we have 10 virgins. 5 of them are ready, prepared. They have oil in reserve. They're ready for the bridegroom. Their lamps are burning bright. The other 5, they have lamps. They've burned, but they ran out. And so now they have to go and find more oil. They have to go buy it. And as they're gone, the bridegroom comes. And they go into the feast and it shuts the door. And then when we get to verse 12, it says, but he answered, truly I say to you, because those other 5 were knocking on the door saying, Lord, Lord, we're here, we're back. But he says, truly I say to you, I do not know you. This verse echoes what he already said in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23, where he says, not everyone that cries out, Lord, Lord, will enter heaven. And then at the end of Matthew 7, 22 and 23, just like Matthew 25, 12, he says, I never knew you. And this is about a relationship, this story is. It's about relationship. It's not about religious activity. It's not about external performances, but knowing Jesus. The gospel invites us to receive life through Jesus Christ, to receive the saving grace when we repent and believe. See, when we repent and believe, we are born again. The Spirit fills us. We become alive in him. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. And in those words, in the original language, it's a constant. It's not just one time. It's be filled constantly with the Spirit of God. Readiness is love driven devotion. And church, I want to ask you very gently. I want to ask you, is there oil in your lamp? Is there oil in your lamp? Not the appearance of oil, not the routine, not the vocabulary of Christianity, but true oil for your lamp. True devotion, a personal devotion to Jesus Christ. Is your heart tender towards him? Are you abiding in him? Are you cultivating intimacy with him? Because the bridegroom is worthy of more than our outward religion. He is worthy of you being prepared in the waiting. So here's our big idea. Our big idea is this. We don't simply anticipate his coming. No, we deepen our intimacy in the waiting. We don't just simply anticipate, oh, the hour, it could happen anytime, but I'll do whatever I want. I'll have a little oil. I'll make sure I go to church and so I'm seen. I make sure I'll check the boxes. I'll make sure. But to be honest, that's not good enough. How's your intimacy? How's your relationship with the true God of the universe, the Savior? We don't simply anticipate his coming. We deepen our intimacy in the waiting for him. We don't borrow faith, we build it. We don't rely on yesterday's feelings or the feeling of the Spirit yesterday, we seek fresh feeling. We don't settle for proximity to Jesus. Man, we pursue intimacy with Jesus. Because readiness is not about hype. It is about hunger. And this hunger for the Lord produces oil. And we will be the people who abide daily. Those people that are abiding daily are producing oil, who repent quickly, who stay filled with the Spirit, who love him in private before they worship him in public. Then when midnight comes, we will not panic, for we will be ready for the one that is worthy of it all. And that is where the parable switches, where the parable turns from warning to worship. Because if the bridegroom is coming, if the bridegroom is coming, if he has redeemed us all, if he has filled us with his Holy Spirit, then he is worthy of it all. He's worthy of your waiting. He's worthy of your affection. He's worthy of your whole lives. Worthy of our oil and our lamps burning bright. I love what it says in Revelation. Revelation 4:11 says in the end, it actually declares in the language, it's declaring, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power forever and ever. Worthy are you. The wise are ready because they valued the bridegroom. They just didn't anticipate his arrival. And they adored him long before he appeared. They treasured him. They loved him. They worshiped him. And one thing worship is, it is oil poured out in love. It is our devotion expressed. It is our affection declared. It is our intimacy made visible.